And we went through a long discourse on what the Bible says about being saved, about being born again. And then we came down to scriptures in John 3:3-5. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then we went over to Titus 3:4-6. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then last Sunday I talked about the fact that God told Nicodemus when he came to him by night in this chapter, third chapter of John, that he should have understood what he was talking to him about. He said, Art thou a ruler of Israel and understandest not these things? So I went back through the offering of the red heifer and showed how water was used as a symbol, an emblem, a picture, a figure of how in the Old Testament water was used as an outward sign of a purification through water, and how in the New Testament the spiritual actual regeneration or cleansing of man's soul is what all this water in the Old Testament pictured. I went back and made a case for that last Sunday and talked about it at length, and we used several other scriptures. Now, I'm going to talk this Sunday about God's will for your life, that you grow in the Spirit. Now, everybody that comes into this world as a small child, when their parents first get a hold of them, and if they give them a hard time, they can go bonk or whammo, whammo, whammo. It's pretty easy to keep them in line. Because they're little, you can just pounce all over them, and they know that. Now, I don't mean that parents do that. But when they're little, it's pretty easy to get them to mold and shape in the way you want them to go. But as they get older, it's harder and harder to get them to follow the way that's right. Now, I'm 64, and hopefully I know a lot more than I was when I was 16. But when I was 16, I thought I knew just what to do and how to do it. And I thought my mother and my parents, my grandparents, were just old folkies that didn't understand the way of the world. I thought, you can handle this. You know, well, what do they know? And when I got married, I didn't want to listen to advice from either side of the family because we had to go and do our own thing. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's just natural. That's the way it is. You know, we, as we grow up, we want to go our own way. And as we go through a physical life, when we grow up, we don't want people interfering in our lives. We want to make our own mistakes. We want to do our own thing. You say, well, that's just natural. Well, you know, it is just natural. But when you are born again, you become a new child. And inside you is a new nature, a new spirit, a spirit of God. And inside you is a soul that every day has to make decisions. Now, in the real world, going back to when I was a child, my parents weren't always right. And once in a blue moon, I happened to be right about something. And today, with our children, my Imogene and I are not always right. Sometimes our children make better decisions than we do. Why? Because we're imperfect and they're imperfect. But with God, you've got somebody that knows what he's doing. And you've got somebody that if God is your parent, and God is your parent, when you were born again, he became your father. You've got a heavenly father, and your heavenly father, he knows what he's doing. So when you try to go your way and not his way, you are making a grievous spiritual error. Because you're failing to follow a parent that makes no mistakes. So when you get born again, I remember when Russell was saved at camp. And Russell just couldn't wait to get around and tell everybody that he'd been saved. And Russell was a newborn babe in Christ. Well, since then, Russell's got a lot of hard knocks. And Russell's going through a stage in life, as are Michael and our Kyle, where they're young men, and man, the pressures and the different things that go on in a young man's life, and even in a normal situation, is tough. But they're newborn babes in Christ. And they're having a rough time in life dealing with it. And outwardly they may act like they don't, but inside there's a lot of uncertainty when you're young. But the one thing about the Lord, after you're born again and have a new spirit, you don't have to have uncertainty. All you have to say in your own mind and heart is, I've got a heavenly Father who sent his Son to die for me, and I've got a brother that died for me at Calvary. And they don't make mistakes. And anybody that loves me that much, I can trust them. So after you get saved, there comes a time of growing up. And it's not an easy time. It's a hard time to grow up spiritually. It's a whole lot harder to grow up spiritually than it is to grow up in the flesh from your mother's womb. It's a whole lot harder to grow up spiritually because natural man doesn't have any idea about what's going on inside you, and he tries to track you off and get you misled, and he's continually trying to mislead you and misdirect you, and you've got to decide who you're going to follow. Well, I decided who I'm going to follow. I'm going to try to follow the Lord because my Savior and my Heavenly Father knows what he's doing. Now, the Lord proved himself without question that he loved all men. He died for all men. And he's the Savior of all them that believe. But then, because he loved us, he put an institution down here. He put a local body. He put what's known as a church, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. And he said, this is the way I want you to grow up. Now, he didn't leave any doubt about it. I mean, this isn't something that you can say, well, that's just your faith. No. He put it down here for me to grow up in. And he put it down here for you to grow up in. And so after you've been saved, he says, here's where I want you to grow up. Now, how do I know that? Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. Even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You got saved by a spiritual regeneration, which was pictured in the Old Testament by water, but in the New Testament was a spiritual rebirth of your soul. Now you got a new Heavenly Father. You got a new nature. He wants to keep on washing. He wants to keep on changing. He wants you to grow up. Well, the very instrument he used to save you is what he uses to make you grow up. And as you listen to what he has to say, if you'll do what he says, you won't make a mistake. You can't make a mistake. Now, many times when children grow up, their parents tell them to do something. Look, parents, let's admit it. We make mistakes. And sometimes we misguide and misdirect our children because we're human. But when the Lord tells you something, you know he's right, and you know that it's what you ought to do, and that's why he put the local church down here. That's what he meant for me to grow up in. But you see, it's kind of like when I grew up. I didn't want to go the way my parents directed. I didn't want to go the way my grandparents directed. I wanted my own life. I wanted to do my own thing. Well, sometimes down here, believe it or not, it works out better. Rarely, but it does sometimes. But not with God. Because when the Lord tells you to do something, he knows what he's doing. He's always known what he's doing. And he does it strictly for your best interest. And he loves you. And he wants fellowship with you. And here's where he wants to have that fellowship. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Well, here you are this morning, sitting here listening to God's word. You're looking at it on a screen, and God's word is speaking to you. Did you ever have a parent that you really loved? Usually it's rare to have a family where they love both of them equally. Usually they've got a favorite, either mom or dad. So think of that parent that you loved the most. And think about them. And think about them talking to you. Think about them saying, Geraldine, now listen, here you are in high school, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and give you all these instructions. Well, if you've got that parent that you really love, you really have a lot of respect for, and there's no question in your mind that parent really loves you and cares for you, you're going to think seriously about doing that because you know that parent loves you and has concern for you. And so if you follow that parent's instruction, you're going to feel good about it. I give you my word before Almighty God that what you're seeing on that screen is just the same as a loving parent speaking directly to you as a child, with one exception. Your loving parent was carnal, sold under sin, just like you and I are. But this instructor is not. And this father loves you more than your parents ever loved you. And this father has nothing but your best interest at heart. Now, why would Geraldine's mother give her these instructions in high school? Because she loved her. And why would she do it? Because she was interested in Geraldine's future. Well, let me tell you, God's a whole lot more interested in Geraldine's future and in my future and your future than our parents ever were. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God wants you to grow up as His child. God wants you to amount to something spiritually. God wants to have the time when you stand before the judgment seat of His Son, where His Son can look out at you with a great big smile on His face and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and where you can feel the joy and satisfaction of realizing that you followed the instructions of a heavenly Father who loved you and gave Himself for you. Church isn't a building. Church is not a building. It's a putting together, a building of people, and those people have inside them the Spirit of Christ, and they are the people who have chosen to grow up the way the Father directed. The Father directed them to do it a certain way, and Christ loved that certain body that He established and put down here so they could grow up in it. And He did it because that's God's way. Do you know why the earth was flooded? Look in Scripture. It's very clear. It says they had corrupted His way on the earth. Read it. They had corrupted His way on the earth. Now, we're all sinful, sold under sin. But if you've been born again, you're His child. You can follow His way. And His way is in the church. And His way is making your life count for something in it. And not treating it as something that's secondary in your life or just something that you work into your busy schedule, but treating it as a local visible body of scripturally baptized believers who are coveted together to carry out the commission and directions of their Heavenly Father. His way. I'm not a legalist. I'm not cold-hearted and indifferent. The reason I practice the Lord's Supper and teach it that way, and the reason this church practices it that way and teach it that way, is because that's our Heavenly Father's way. That's what He said to do. The reason we baptize the way that we do, and the reason we're particular about it, is because that's His way. That's what our Father said. And when Father tells us to do something, we're making a serious mistake if we don't do it, because we don't show the love for our Father properly. So in all these things that we do, sure, you can become legalistic and you can just do it because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what my granddaddy said. Or you can do it because you're doing it His way, and you're doing it because you love Him and because you care for Him as a child. Now I want you to know something. As newborn babes, all right, here's some advice from your Heavenly Father. Here's something He's telling you, and can anyone challenge that He's correct? Can anyone say, "I don't believe that, He doesn't know what He's talking about"? Well, if you believe that He's your Heavenly Father, and you believe that He knows what He's talking about, then take this advice from your Heavenly Father, because it's right. It has to be right. As newborn babes. Okay, you've been born again. You're a child of God. So what are you supposed to do? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. How could God raise you as a child when you weren't His child? How could God instruct you when you were lost and tell you the right way? How could God deal with you spiritually when you didn't have His Spirit? So why did He give you His Spirit? So He could communicate with you. So He could teach you. So He could talk to you. So you could find what His way was. If you've ever had a parent that you really loved, or a grandparent, you can appreciate what I'm going to say. We used to have a lady in this church that had a grandmother that she really loved, and she would go to that grandmother every time she needed advice. She went to that grandmother because she trusted her more than any other human being on the surface of the earth, and she really knew that grandmother just loved her, and she knew that that grandmother would tell her the right thing because she thought that grandmother was very wise. So she was very wise, and she did love this particular woman, and so she always went to her. Your Heavenly Father has the wisdom of all the ages. He was not created. He is the Creator. He was in the beginning. He is in the end. He knows everything about you and everything you'll ever do, and He's known everything about you in the past, and He's known everything about everything from the dawn of creation. So you can count this for a surety. When He says, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby," that's God's will for your life. He's real. You know that old song, "My God is real, real in my soul"? When He becomes real to you, then you want to do what He directs. When your faith grows and that seed that saved you begins to realize, "I've got somebody that never fails, that loves me and is always there every moment that I need them." And you start to listen to what He has to say. And He wants you to grow up. He doesn't want you to be a little spiritual, infantile dwarf all your life. wants you to amount to something. That's why I put the church down here. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. People say, yeah, I know about it. I've been saved. Yeah, I've been saved. I got saved at camp. I got saved here. I got saved there. Yeah, I know all about that. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Had a man yesterday talk to me. He said, you don't have to worry about me, Brother Michael Murray. He said, I'm saved. He said, I've been saved such number of years. He said, I can tell you the date, time, place. He said, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Yet he never comes to church, rarely. And he's fought the Lord off all these years. Oh, he's not a member of this church. He successfully fought him off all these years, put up a tremendous fight. Here's what he knows about the Lord. I don't have to go to hell because Jesus saved me. Is he going to heaven? I think so. But he's never tasted how wonderful Jesus is. Man, I'm just starting to get a taste of him. 23 years here, I've tasted him. I guess sometimes if you get tired of hearing how long I've been here, I'm just telling you because I'm so thankful, because that's a part of what I've tasted. In the 23 years I've been here, you don't know how much I've grown to taste and experience the Lord. You don't know how much of this that I've taught you has affected my life. You have no comprehension as what it is like a teacher that learns himself. So if I leave here and I get on that plane and it crashes and you never see me again, remember this. Don't feel sorry for me. Man, I've tasted how gracious the Lord is. I've known him all these years. But it's only in the last 23 years that I've really grown to understand how precious and wonderful he is. I didn't know what the church was. No, I knew it was local and visible, and my grandfather, Michael Murray, taught me that the Lord's Supper was a closed ordinance of the church, and baptism was to be practiced by baptism by mercy of the authority of the church. I knew all that. I knew all the rules. I knew all that. I knew that salvation was by grace through faith. I knew security of the believer. I believed that baptism was by immersion by the authority of the local church. I believed the local church was local and visible. I believed that the Lord's Supper was a closed ordinance of the church. I believed all that. But I had never really come to understand why. That's God's way. It's His way. When I finally realized that, that's His way. So when you do all that, what you're saying to your Heavenly Father is, I'm doing it your way. And He's looking down and saying, great. Because that shows your love for him. I really didn't understand a whole lot about the church when I first came up here. Oh, I knew all the things I told you, but I knew them mostly by rote memorization. I didn't really understand some things that I've come to understand. So don't feel sorry for me. If God takes my life next week, if you never see me again, don't sit around and say, poor old Brother McElmurray. Don't shed any tears for me. Just remember that God was gracious to me, that I came to understand how precious His church was to Him. Oh, I thank God for that. I could have wandered through my whole life and been like that man I sat and talked to yesterday, who was just thankful for his salvation, had that, but never did know the Savior I know. Never did know the friend that I know, that's brought me through so much, carried me through so many things, carried me through wars. When I saw people die, carried me through. Carried me through 23 years here at this church, among spiritual battles and warfare and things that were difficult. Man, tell me about the Lord. I want to know about it. I want to know as much as I can about the Lord. When I came to know the Lord, I didn't realize how important it was to do it His way. That's why I'm a member of this church. That's why I'm still preaching, because I came to realize that God's way is the way we're supposed to follow. And when we follow it, we discover something. To whom coming? You know, many times I've talked to you about that. And what we're talking about is God's will for your life. Russell Ellis, it's God's will that you grow in the Spirit. Charlie Ellis, it's God's will that you grow in the Spirit. Kenneth, that's your will. Every one of you that claim to know Christ as your Savior, that's God's will for your life. No ifs, ands, or buts. No uncertainties, no doubt. That's what God wants. Why? Because He loves you. You say, well, how do I know that I need to do that? Because you've got a Heavenly Father that if you follow His advice, you can't go wrong. To whom coming doesn't mean when you first came. When you first came at camp, Russell, you got an experience of something. Your parents were concerned about the fact that you weren't saved, maybe, and they wanted to wait, and that's wise. But I knew you were saved. Because the first thing you did was start running around telling people about it. You weren't ashamed of it. Now that you're a big guy, sometimes it embarrasses you. Sure, it does all when we're growing up. But you weren't embarrassed. You went around telling everybody. I knew you were saved. But I'm glad you did what you did, because I think it was the right thing. But now, this means to keep on coming. Well, Russell, I don't know why you kept on coming. May have been because your parents got you here. But I'm going to tell you something, Russ. I think you'll keep on coming. If both of them died, I think you'd keep on coming. Because I think the Lord cut a hold of you. I really believe that. To whom coming? I said, to a living stone. Well, John Kay might say, well, you wouldn't believe that if you had him in class. Why do you think I'm out here? But John and Kay know that goes on with all kids. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone. Let me show you something interesting. Something that's always intrigued me. Hope it intrigues you. So what happens after you get saved when you keep on coming? That's what it means in the Greek. Keep on coming, keep on tasting more, keep on growing more. Well, what are you? Well, you're a living stone. You're a living stone. There's the temple of Jesus' day. These were huge stones, some very large, some smaller, some very small up in here. But there's the temple. Those weren't living stones. They were inanimate objects. They had no life. When Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem to make his triumphant entry, the people cried out, Hosanna, praise to God in the highest. And the proclamations they were shouting out were in all essence, this is the Messiah. And Jesus didn't deny it. The scribes and the Pharisees said, stop these people, that's wrong, it's blasphemy. Jesus said, I'm telling you, if they had not cried this out, the very stones would have cried it out. He would have given life to the stones. Well, in the temple worship, it was made of inanimate objects, of stones that you see here. So what happened on the Temple Mount? Well, everything in this temple and everything in the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness before it, all of it, pointed to Jesus Christ. And it pointed to Jesus Christ as the high priest. He was the high priest of the temple, was he not? Was he not the head and foundation of everything that had to do with the temple? Was he not the one who was the all of alls? Was not the high priest a literal picture of Christ? I think there's no repudiation from any religious group to that fact, that Jesus was the high priest and all this pictured Christ. Well, who were the priests? Direct descendants of Aaron, weren't they? Who else worked on that temple mount? Well, most of them were Levites. All the Aaronites that became priests were also Levites because they came from the father of Aaron, who was Levi. But unless you came directly through Aaron, you see, Levi had more than one son. And anybody that was born of Levi was a Levite, and they worked on that temple mount. They worked on the temple mount. They were looked upon as the priests, not the priests, but they were looked upon as those whom God had chosen. But if you were a direct descendant of Aaron, came through his line, you were not only a descendant of Levi, you were a descendant of Aaron. And you were a priest of God. You see, the Levites that weren't direct descendants of Aaron, they didn't get to offer the sacrifices. They didn't get to offer the sacrifices that were most acceptable to God. They got to labor in God's temple. They got to bring wood in. They got to do lots of things in God's temple and on the Temple Mount. And they were set aside, all Levites. But the one who were direct descendants of Aaron, they were the priests of Israel. Interesting article came out in the paper the other day, Jerusalem Post. You may have seen it, John, if you've had time to read it. Generic link found between Kohanim. We call that in English today Cohen. Any Jew named Cohen is probably of the lineage of Aaron. Jews of the priestly tribe, Kohanim, Cohen in the American vernacular, both Ashkenazi and Sephardi, they're two different branches of Jews, have been found to share a variation of the Y chromosome, linking them as descendants of Aaron the high priest who lived 3,300 years ago. So now they've determined a way through DNA they can determine whether somebody's a priest. It's interesting. Might have some creature use. But let's get back to where we were. Because I showed you that so I could show you this. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's alive, isn't he? He's a living stone, isn't he? He's the one who gave you your new birth, new your life. He's the one who made you alive. He's the one who saved Russell that day at camp. He's the one who saved me all those years ago. He made me a living stone too. To whom coming as unto a living stone? But which stone is he? He's the cornerstone. He's the headstone. He's the foundation of the church, and he's the head of it. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now I want to show you something that I think you'll really find interesting. All those Levites were set aside by God. Through the bloodline of Levi, you were set aside by God. And all the Levites worked on the Temple Mount, all of them. And they were all set aside by God, all of them. But only the descendants of Aaron were allowed to be priests. It was through a bloodline, a physical, material bloodline. Would you like to see a spiritual line? Would you like to see something interesting? Ye also. Now, I want you to digest this, please. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of it. He's the cornerstone. What is he? He's chosen of God and precious. Ye also. Plural. Ye, Emmaus. Ye also. Peter's talking about a church. He says, ye also are chosen of God and precious. Many are called, but few are chosen. Every single newborn child of God is called to desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby, to become a part of a local visible body that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for and gave his life for. The Levites were all chosen of God, and they were all set aside by God. When you got saved, you became a child of God, a spiritual rebirth, and you're going to heaven. There was a bloodline through Aaron. Now remember, everything in that Temple Mount pictured future events. There was a bloodline, and if you were through Aaron, you were a priest, and you got to offer up sacrifices to God. Emmaus, plural, ye also are chosen of God and precious. It refers right back to what it just said. As lively stones, living stones, made alive by God. Now, what does God have for those people who, after they get saved as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby? If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. Well, you're here this morning. And what you're looking at is the word of God on that screen. And you're sitting here, and there's something you're looking for. Or built up a spiritual house. These are inanimate stones. They have no life. But on this temple, the priests, descendants of Aaron, set aside by God through a bloodline, were allowed to offer up the spiritual sacrifices that were acceptable to God. The Levites, who weren't descendants of Aaron, were also set apart by God. They were also in the Holy Family, and they were also accepted of God. But I want you to notice something. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's why the church is down here. You say, now just a minute, Brother McElmurray. I saw a fellow preaching a tent revival down there, and he preached the same gospel about Jesus Christ that you did, and souls were saved. He's kind of like a Levite. And I asked him about the church, and he said, oh, the church is made up of all the saved. You think that the spiritual house is all the saved? You think that when you get up on Sunday morning and you watch Oral Roberts, then you watch Jimmy Swaggart, then you watch John Hagee, then you watch Benny Hinn, then you watch all those people with so many diverse opinions about everything, you really think you're a part of a body that they're attached to? You think God would have a body where down in Miami he's got a fellow that believes that he can speak in tongues? Out in Los Angeles he's got a fellow that believes that he can lay hands on people and heal them? You really think that's the kind of a body that God sanctioned? Come on, use the sense that God gave you. I guarantee you that as we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, this is what the church is all about. The natural man receiveth not the things the Spirit of God. Well, I had a whole lot more. But what I wanted to do this morning was to simply show children of God that God is much more precious than just saving you from hell. And after you're saved, his will for your life is that you grow up in his church. That's where his priesthood is. That's where the sacrifices are acceptable. You say, well, why aren't the sacrifices acceptable in this tent revival and all this stuff? Does that mean those people that were saved go to hell? Absolutely not. You say, well, what's wrong with it? This is his way. There have been lots of people down through every age of time that have been saved, and I'll see them in heaven, and they'll have glorified bodies. But I want to tell you that down through the annals of time, since the Garden of Eden, there have been very few people that did it his way. That's the reason I'm your pastor. That's the reason I'm still preaching and teaching. That's the reason I love the church. Because it's God's way. It's what God's will was for your life after you got saved. So thank God that you can say in your heart, I'm not just saved. I'm where God wants me to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. We're going to have a song of invitation as Johnny comes, as Kay comes. We're only going to have one stanza. So if God's been dealing with you, don't wait for the second stanza. It won't be there. And if God's dealing with you right now, you shouldn't have to wait for a second stanza. Because when God deals with a human heart, they know. And if you think this morning you need to come, then think about your Heavenly Father. Does he know what he's talking about? And will you believe that there's a way that he chose for you as his child to follow? And will you come? What number, John?
17.
Please stand. You know, there's lots of times in life that you say, I wonder if I'm really supposed to be here. Well, I think I can assure you that you're supposed to be here this morning. And whatever your life has been in the past, question is not what you've done in the past. The question is what you're going to do in the future. This is the place that God has selected as a local church where we preach and teach the Word of God. And where we realize what the church is, and we realize the importance of it. We don't realize the full importance of it, and we don't know all there is to know about it, but we're learning. And it's something that's been a blessing, I think, to all of us. So you're in the right place. Just keep being in the right place. Brother Charlie Ellis, would you dismiss us?
Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to be here this morning.